Well, we are happy to be with you tonight. Glad that you are here. It's been several years since we came for a vacation Bible school. I can't remember whether it was 2013 or 14. I know it was a few years back, but we're just glad to be with you again. Appreciate the invitation. And every time we come, the Fairview congregation has so much energy. And I know a lot of that's from all these young people. And usually preachers say that when the pews in the front are empty, that's kind of discouraging. But it's not. Not tonight. Because I know these pews, all these, what is it, 8, 10, 15, 20 of them, whatever it is, were filled with young people. And many of them were brought by you as a parent or grandparent, or maybe an aunt or an uncle, maybe you are the neighbor of some of these young people, maybe you just know some of them. Maybe you invited some of them, but we had so many young people here. And that's exciting, and that's encouraging, and that's just a wonderful, wonderful thing to behold. I bring you greetings from the Oliver congregation in Rogersville, Alabama. If you were ever down in Alabama, if you were ever at the Joe Wheeler State Park, we have many people who come to Joe Wheeler camp out, and almost every week during the summertime, we have at least one, sometimes three or four families who come to worship with us. There's two or three congregations in Rogersville, but quite a few come out to Oliver. We're the easiest one to get through. Just head straight down 72. We're just 2 miles from the center of town. Easy to get to. And if you are camping out or if you are going through Rogersville at any time, we'd invite you to come and worship with us. 9 o'clock for a Bible study Sunday, 10 o'clock for worship, 5 o'clock on Sunday night. Before we get into our lesson, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for every person here, thankful for all of the blessings, thankful that Jesus died for our sins, and that we can have hope for eternal life through him. Thankful for this vacation Bible school, and for all the adults and children that are here. We just are grateful for the interest in learning your word. Bless us now in our study, we pray in Jesus' name, and amen. What a tremendous theme you've had this week, More Than Conquerors, taken from Romans chapter 8. And there have been books with that title, More Than Conquerors. It's a wonderful, wonderful idea. Tonight we're going to look at the idea of how they conquered conquered over peer pressure. And of course, the greatest example of that probably in all of the Bible is in Daniel chapter 3, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, an amazing thing about this is that, for the most part, these three men are only mentioned here in Daniel chapter 1 and then here in chapter 3. They're just kind of mentioned briefly in chapter 1, but then they are really, the story of them is here in chapter 3. There is one allusion to them over in the book of Hebrews, but it is really in chapter 3 that you have the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, the interesting thing about that is that what was really the background of the situation? You recall that Israel had been a united kingdom under Saul, David, and Solomon. After Solomon died, then his son Rehoboam became king, and the kingdom split. The north took on the name Israel, the south took on the name Judah. 722 B.C., the northern kingdom is taken away by the country of Assyria, left the southern kingdom alone. Southern kingdom survives for about another 120 years or so. And in 606, the Babylonians, who had taken over the Assyrians, come and under King Nebuchadnezzar, they take Judah and they take a large number of the people of Jerusalem into captivity. Now, they came back in 596, they came back in 586 and destroyed Jerusalem in 586. But as far as we know, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been taken away in the year 606 when they were very young men. Now, the interesting thing about this is that these four men that we think and we read about here in Scripture, that is not their original names. Daniel's name, of course, was Daniel when he was born. That name means God judges. The Babylonians gave him a new name. They gave him the name Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar means God protects, or Bel protects, not God, but Bel protects. They worship this god Bel. Hananiah is one of his associates. He is given the name Shadrach. Hananiah means Jehovah is gracious. And they gave him a new name, the name Shadrach, which means servant of sin. How would you like to be called servant of sin? What a bad name to give somebody. But that's what they gave him, the name Shadrach, servant of sin. Mishael, whose name means like God, wonderful, beautiful name. Sometimes it can be translated, who is like God? He's given the name Meshach, which means shadow of the prince. And the prince, of course, is Bel, that false god. And the fourth man, Azariah, his name means Jehovah helps. He's given that name Abednego, which means servant of Nebo, a false god also. And so you have these four men that are taken away, young men put into the service of the king of Babylon. And while Daniel is the main figure in the book, and there's more about Daniel than the others, certainly this story is important. Now, what had happened is that the king had erected a statue. Most people do not believe it was a statue of himself. They believe it was a god that he worshipped. And this god, this statue, is about 90 feet tall, and it's about 9 feet wide. That's a gigantic statue. We estimate that at that time, probably the tallest buildings, at least in Babylon, were maybe about 6 stories high. So this is probably taller than anything in the area. And he summons everybody in the kingdom, everybody who is important, all the governors, all what they call the satraps. There were 120 satraps in the nation. And all of the satraps of the come, and the governors of the come, and the assistant governors, all of the treasurers, all the government officials, everybody's to come. And at a certain point when the instruments play the music, everybody's to bow down and worship the idol that the king Nebuchadnezzar had made. And that happens, except there's 3 fellows who don't do it. And the 3, of course, are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. One of the king's assistants goes to Nebuchadnezzar and said, everybody bow down but these 3 out there. And you know what they are? They're Jews. So the king's furious at this. He calls Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into him. He says, is this true? They said, yes, O king, this is true. He said, all right, I'm going to give you another chance. Go back out there. He said, when the music plays this time, you feel like everybody else and you bow down. And if you don't, then I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. Now, this is an interesting thing. They have found over in what was ancient Babylon a number of these fiery furnaces. There isn't one that says, here's where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was. But we do know that they were places of punishment. And for a long time, people tried to say, well, the Bible's wrong. The atheists tried to say, well, the Bible's just not right. They didn't burn people back then, but we have proven, archaeologists have proven, that they did do this back then. It was a common form of punishment, and by digging some of these up and having them on display in museums, they've shown again that the Bible is correct. So anyway, the king tells Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego this. This is what's going to happen. And they go out, and the music plays again. Everybody bows down. When they bow down, it wasn't just a small bow. The idea is to bow your head, your forehead, all the way to the ground. And everybody does this. It bows all the way to the ground, except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king, again, is furious, commands them to be tied up. He has some of his soldiers to take them. He says, now turn the fire up, the heater up as far as it will go. The Bible says it was 7 times hotter than it was. It was so hot that the men that went and threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace are killed themselves. That's how hot it was. And the king then looks and he sees that these men aren't dead. And he calls for one of his assistants and said, didn't we put 3 men in? And he says, yes, O king. He said, I see 4 of them walking around and the 4th one looks like the Son of God. Then he calls to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he says, come forth. And they walked out of the fiery furnace. The Bible says that they did not smell of smoke. Not one bit of their clothes was singed. They didn't have any burns on them. There wasn't anything at all that was wrong. These men were protected by Almighty God. Now there is an argument back and forth. We can't settle it absolutely. Most of the modern translations of the Bible do not say he looks like the Son of God. They said he looks like a son of the gods, or some say a son of a god. And in Hebrew, that could be translated that way. And the question has been, was Jesus in the fiery furnace with them? Was it an angel with them? What really was the appearance they saw? Whether he saw the very Son of God in the fiery furnace, or if he saw an angel who was in there protecting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we could not say absolutely. We do know that that person was sent by God. That person protected them in that situation. Now, what do we learn from this? And how do we stand up against peer pressure? What exactly do we do in that particular way? Well, we take the lesson of what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They are faced with a difficult situation. They are faced with a threat to their lives. What did they do? First of all, I suggest to you that they did not, or they were not, intimidated. They said in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, we have no need to answer you in this matter. King James says, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. Basically, what they're saying is that you make this threat, O king, we don't have to answer you because we're not answerable to you. That's what they said. They did not give in when the pressure was on. Now, that's the first thing that happens so often in life, is that we get scared. Somebody threatens us. Somebody says something to us. Somebody makes the threat. Somebody says, well, if you do this, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. And we just need to stand up to them. Remember what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7? He said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. You don't need to be afraid of anybody. You don't need to be afraid of whatever they might say. You need to just stand up to them because you've got the truth on your side. There are times when people say, well, he's got a PhD, or he's got all this money, or he's got all this power, he's got all these friends, he's got all these things. Well, so what? You've got God on your side. I read an article just the other day in conjunction with Father's Day, and you know how kids argue back and forth, my dad does this, my dad does that, my dad can do this, my dad can do that. One little boy said, well, my dad knows the chief of police. The other little boy says, well, that's all right. He says, my dad, he knows the mayor. Third little boy spoke up and says, my dad knows God. What a powerful point that was. My dad knows God. And that's where we need to be, and never to be intimidated by what people might say to us. It is going to happen. Secondly, they could face reality. Now, I know one of the most popular things in the world today is what we call reality TV shows. And I watch a few of them. You probably watch some of them. But one thing that struck me from the very, very beginning, I don't know when's the first one I watched, but this is not reality. No matter how you strike it, no matter what you say, this is not reality. And these shows that where they say, this person's alone out in the woods. I said, no, he's not. He's got a cameraman and a lighting man. They're filming him out there in those woods. He's not alone. It's not reality. But notice what they said in Daniel chapter 3, verse 17. It said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. In other words, they understood what was at stake here. They understood, and possibly they had seen other people burned in a fiery furnace. We don't know if they had or not. But they knew that the king had the authority. The king had the ability. The king had the position where he could put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. And they are saying, in effect, we may have to go through the fire. That's what they're saying. They're just standing up to the king and saying, yeah, this is a possibility. We may have to go through the fire, but our God is able to deliver us. Reminds me of that great line back in the book of Job, after Job had suffered all the horrible things he had been through, loss of his flocks and his herds and all of his income, loss of his health, loss of his children, loss of his support of his wife, loss of everything. But in Job 13 and verse 15, Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. If he slays me, I still will trust him. The world in which we live today has what is called the health and wealth gospel. And there are literally dozens of preachers on TV who are trying to tell you and tell me and tell everybody, if you're a Christian, you're going to have good things happen to you. And if bad things happen to you, then there's something wrong with your Christianity. And if you suffer in some way, well, then you lack faith, or you've committed sin, or you've done something, there's something wrong in your life. And I'm here to tell you tonight, that's just not true. Not true at all. The Bible says plainly that Christians might suffer. In fact, Paul said, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We just need to have that faith that says, look, even if it means the fire, even if it means that we're going to suffer, even if that means that the worst is about to happen, I'm going to still be faithful to God. Thirdly, they had a belief in God's power. Again, notice what it says. It says, if so be our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. I like that passage. God is able to deliver us. Now, the fact of the matter is, there's a whole lot of things that God could have done in that situation. God could have caused an earthquake to happen, and all of a sudden, that whole city be swallowed up except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God could have had something, some other kind of catastrophe happen to where everybody just died in that situation. But we don't know what was going to happen. If you were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing there before the king, you didn't know what God was going to do, but you knew God was able to deliver you. Reminds me of what the book of Proverbs says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. God will direct you if you trust in him, in his power. God has not said that everything's going to work out good. God has not said that you're going to have everything fine in your life. God has not said that everything is going to be easy. The health and wealth gospel and the health and wealth gospel preachers, the preachers, people who preach that doctrine, are telling you a lie. It's just not so. But God can, he is able to deliver you. Remember what Paul said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 about temptation? That God will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear, but with the temptation will make a way of escape. Now, you may not like that way of escape. You may say, I don't want that way of escape. I want some other way. No, God's made this way for you. You take the way God has made for you. But you trust in God's power. Fourthly, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believe in God's ultimate will. Sometimes we call this the sovereignty of God. That God is reigning, has reigned, will reign, always is in control. And many times people forget that. Probably one of the darkest days in American history is right after the American Civil War when Abraham Lincoln was shot. They said that when they announced that on the streets of New York, the people were just running everywhere, screaming, hollering, crying, calling out. People were just so furious and shocked and anger. And a young major stepped out on a balcony, and he was a member of the Lord's church. He had been a gospel preacher before the Civil War. His name was James A. Garfield. Later, he would become president in his own right. But when all these people are hollering and just afraid and just screaming, Garfield stands out there and he says, fellow citizens, God reigns. He said it again as loud as he could. God reigns. And he said one more time. God reigns. Everyone stopped running. Stopped crying. Stopped screaming. And Garfield said it one more time. God reigns. First time in American history that a president had been actually assassinated. There had been attempts. First time it actually happened. That's what shook everybody up. But when everybody got that point in their mind, God still reigns. Even though the president is dead, God still reigns. Everyone got quiet. And everyone walked home. Calm the city down. That thought needs to be in every person's mind. God reigns. That means God is in control. Now, they said there, if it's God's will, he will deliver us from thy hand, O King. They didn't know what he was going to do. They didn't know, but they were going to go into the furnace. It's possible that they were going to be put in there and they were going to be burned up and they were going to suffer in that situation. But if they did, if they suffered and they were burned up in the fire, they would be delivered from the hand of the king and put in the hand of God. What a wonderful thought. Yes, they may die. Yes, they may have to give up everything at that moment. But no matter what, God still reigns. God's in control. And God needs men and women, boys and girls, young people, old people, married people, single people. God needs every person to be committed to him. God still reigns. One more thing. Verse 18. They said, but if not, be it known unto thee, O King, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. In other words, they're saying, we're going to worship God no matter what. You throw us in the fiery furnace, all right, you throw us in the fiery furnace. We die, but we're not going to worship your God. We're not going to worship what image you've set up. We're going to worship the Lord our God. We're going to follow the God who said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. There weren't conditions. They weren't saying, well, Lord, we'll serve you if this is all right. Lord, we'll follow you if you make it okay. We'll follow you if things go well with us. No. The faith said, we will follow you no matter what. They had such a strong, strong faith. Now, there are so many lessons that you learn from this situation. And of course, the most important one at the very beginning is trust in God's power no matter what. Yes, you may hurt. Yes, you may lose. You may have things that happen to you that are not good. You may go through some terrible, terrible things in your life. But you still have to say, I will serve God. When I was in college, I had a young man from Nigeria who was my roommate. His name was Joshua Tommy Joshua. And he had been through a war in his country. And I asked him one night, Josh, what was that war like? He said, well, usually his Muslim soldiers would come into a village. And they'd shoot up the village. But we were afraid when they would come in on a Sunday. He said, and they came in one Sunday. We were all gathered together in the service. He says, those Muslim soldiers took all of the children, lined them up in front of everybody in front of the church. They pointed to the first child, and they said, who is the mother and father of this child? The mother and father raised their hands. The Muslim soldier took his gun, didn't shoot her, but he took the other end of the gun, the butt end of the gun. He said, now you'll renounce Christ and leave here right now, or this child will die. The parents didn't renounce their faith. The soldiers took that rifle, swung it into the child's head, cracked her skull, killed her instantly. Went to the second child. Who's the mother and father of this child? All the way down the line. He said, you want to see something that will just terrify you and burn in your mind? He said, to see 20 or 30 children killed in front of you on a Sunday morning. He said, one lady, when her child was killed, she jumped out the window, ran into the jungle. He said, we never saw her again. We assumed she was eaten out in the jungle. We don't know. It's usually the case, most of us would say, if I'm called on to suffer for Christ, well, I think I could do that. I think I could. I think I would be strong enough. But are you strong enough if your child or your grandchild was put in front of you and said, you renounce Christ or will kill the child? What would you do? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we'll serve God no matter what. One other thing about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it's very important. You find them mentioned in chapter 1, you find them mentioned here in chapter 3, but they're always mentioned as a team. They're always together. It does tell us something, that in the Lord's work, there really are no superstars. We might say, well, Daniel was the superstar. The question that's often been asked is, where was Daniel when this happened? He might have been in another kingdom, might have been on a mission for the king. We really don't know. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were able to do God's will because there was an interdependence with each other. Very much what we find over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul talked about the church. He talked about the church as the body. And no part of the body can say to any other part of the body, I don't need you. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. The foot can't say to the ear, I don't need you. Every part of the body is necessary. Paul said the parts that are more feeble are necessary, verse 22. The parts that are less honorable, we bestow more abundant honor. The whole point is one that is needs to be learned by the world today. God's people are a team, and we will work together as a team. And we're not going to have selfishness. We're not going to be divided. One person may believe one way. One person may think one thing. One person may think something else. But we're not going to let this split us up. One of the problems that's happened in the Lord's church is not so much divisions about doctrine. There's been some of that. But people who have studied this said there's been more divisions and more congregations over matters of opinion, matters of judgment. What color carpet are we going to get? What time is church going to be? Questions like that, things that are not mentioned in the Bible that are just totally matters of opinion. Things God is not going to ask you about on the day of judgment at all. But if you split the Lord's church because you want a different color of carpet, you want something else, you do have something to answer for in that time, in that way. One other thing about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, very important lesson for us today. They made no excuses. They could have made a lot of excuses. They could have said, look, we're only three. Look, all the hundreds of people, all the governors, the satraps, the lieutenant governors, the treasurers, all these people, hundreds, maybe thousands of them out there. There's only three of us. We can't stand out like this. They didn't make that excuse. They didn't make the excuse and said, we are so young. Well, does the Bible say things about young people? Yes. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth? Paul said, let no man despise thy youth. What can young people do? They can do plenty. And they can help spread the gospel of Christ in so many ways. Just in VBS and so many other things young people can do. They can help knock on doors. They can help do things around the building. They can help serve in the worship if they've been baptized. All kinds of things. Young people can help. They didn't make that excuse. They didn't say, well, we're far away from home. We're from Jerusalem. Here we are in Babylon. What are we going to do? You know, if we bow down to this idol, you know, nobody back home will know. You know, nobody else here from Jerusalem. They didn't make that excuse. They didn't make the excuse and say, well, everyone's doing it. How many times have we heard someone say that? Everyone's doing it. They could have said that, but they didn't. They knew God expected them to be different. You know, the very idea of the word holy, sometimes people misunderstand holy. They think it means to be perfect, but it doesn't. The word holy really means to be other. Some translations translate it to be different. And God says to us today, be ye holy, for I am holy. He says, you be different, because I am different. And you live differently, because I'm different. You act differently. You think differently. You behave differently. You do everything differently because I'm different. That's what God says to us today. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't say that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't say, you know, if we bow down, we'll live. If we don't bow down, we're going to die. We know it's not really a true God. If we just bow down just this one time, we'll be able to live and we'll be able to do great things for God. What was that? That would be compromise. Oh, I'll sin just this one time so that I can go on and do great things. Well, Paul told us over in Romans, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Do we sin one time just so we can get some grace and then we'll just keep on going? No. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't compromise. Not at all. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have said, well, you know, it's only an idol. It's nothing real. Yeah, it's gold and it's big and it's impressive and it is really something, but we know it's not really God. We know when we bow down with our head to the ground that we're really not worshiping. We're just kind of going along with this, and we'll go along with it right now, and, well, that'll be all right. What is that? That's rationalization. That's what they could have done, but they didn't. 5 minutes, right? 5 minutes, okay. Now, what are the results of the story? Well, you know it. You know what happened. They heated it up 7 times hotter. They threw them in. The men die. The Bible says not a hair of their head was harmed. Neither were their coats changed. Neither the smell of fire was upon them. And what the ultimate lesson that stands out here for us tonight is stand for your convictions. And you may lose. I knew a friend. I preached up in Hartford, Connecticut for outside of Hartford for about 17 years. Had a friend one time who said that he was over about 90 people in one department, one of the insurance companies, and there was a lady over him. He said, and she started having an affair with a guy in the next department, a guy named Red. And she comes in one day, and she goes around to the whole department. And she says, what do you think about me and Red? Everybody, 90 people said, well, hey, it's your life, it's your business. What do I say? Go ahead, do what you want. You know, I'm not judging you. All these kind of remarks. She went, asked 90 people and got that type of answer. She went back to the brother in Christ, he was the head of the department, asked him the same question. He said, what do you think about me and Red? He looked her in the eye and he says, I think you ought to go back to your husband. He said she walked out of the office, and the next thing he started doing was cleaning his desk out. I said, why were you doing that? He said, Dave, you don't understand the insurance companies. He said, you talk back to an officer like that, he said, and you're out. And I did. I told her something she didn't want to hear, so I just knew she would give me my walking papers that afternoon. So he was cleaning out his desk. She comes back in, and she said, what are you doing? And he called her name and he said, I know how it works here. I've been here 29 years. I know exactly how this works. He said, I know that I'm gone. And she said, no, Paul, put everything back. you're not gone. He said, you proved one thing to me today. He says, you proved to me you're the only person in this company that I can trust that's going to tell me the truth. He says, yeah, it hurt. Yeah, I don't want to go back to my husband. But I had somebody that told me the truth that I could trust, so he stayed on. You need to stand by your convictions. It may be uncomfortable. It may hurt. It may be difficult. You may lose a job. You may have family members exclude you from family get-togethers. You might have friends who snicker and laugh at you. You might have people say, you know, yeah, there's one of those in every crowd. All these type of things that people might say, but you stand by your convictions. Stand with it. Don't give in. Don't give in to the peer pressure, no matter what it might be. We need to always keep that in mind. Now, one time over in Hebrews chapter 11, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, while not mentioned by name, is alluded to. It says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, Daniel, quenched the violence of fire. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The world needs people that will stand by their convictions. The world needs people that are going to say, look, here's where I am. This is what I believe. God, help me. I will not change. I will not back down. I will not give up. I will not give in. I will not compromise. I will not rationalize. This is God's truth, and I stand by it. Not to be ugly, not to be mean, not to be harsh, but here's God's truth. I stand by it. I hope and pray all of us will do so. Hope and pray all of us will be able to do that. And then one day we'll hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. Right, young people, come in just a minute.